following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hi, everybody, and welcome to Good Friday at Refuge. I got to say this, the first Good Friday didn't look like anything good whatsoever. It was a gloomy Friday. It was a dark Friday. I just shared with some friends today that I can't imagine those first disciples and apostles, the women that were a part of that traveling group with Jesus Christ, after the crucifixion and after he was buried, going home and huddling together in that upper room that night, and anybody saying, wasn't this a good Friday? It was a horrible Friday for them. They didn't know then what we know now, that 3 days later, the resurrection would change everything. Well, by the time Jesus was laid away in that grave, all of the most horrible things that could ever happen had happened to him. The forces of evil thought they had him in their clutches. There was evil. There was horrible things that happened to him through that day. We're going to read about some of them today as we make our way to communion. By the way, you're going to have to provide your own bread and juice. And we have these little packets, but we can't hand them to you, obviously. So any kind of bread is fine. It doesn't have to be flat bread, matzo bread. It can be any bread you've got in your cabinet and a little cup of juice to celebrate this. But where we're going to be going through today, we're going to be walking through piece by piece through the Luke version of the walk that Jesus took called the Via Dolorosa. We're going to talk about the condemnation of Jesus, read it straight from Scripture all the way to the death and the burial. But I want to read to you something that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to set up our communion time at the end of our service together. Now, by the time the events that we'll be reading about today happen, Jesus has already been from one trial to another, handed from Jews to Gentiles. All of them at that point in the offices of power were condemning him. But when Paul sat down to tell us about the crucifixion, about the power of the cross, he remembered this. And I love the way that he recorded it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, now he wasn't an eyewitness, but he spoke to those that were eyewitnesses. And Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is a memorial meal we're about to have today. And then it says this, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" If you've ever wanted to be a preacher, you get to be a preacher today, because when you take this bread and you take the cup from your own table, in less than an hour from right now, you're going to be preaching that you believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world, the only hope for every sinner that has ever lived. So let's pray together as we begin our time, and let's just ask God's presence upon us as we gather here and you gather there, and then we're going to have some worship, and Jonathan Ferguson's going to be coming up right after I pray to read the first passage from Luke 23. If you got your Bible, open it up to Luke 23, verse 13. Father in heaven, we pause today in a very sobering reminder, Lord. It's such a serious, sacred moment to us when we approach the table of communion as we remember what Jesus did for us. That day when so much was thrown against him, so much mockery, so much pain, so much evil, without any of those who perpetrated that evil knowing what it was about to do for them, to save them. So, Lord, we approach this time certainly with celebration, but ready again to be reminded in a powerful, powerful, sacred way how much you paid to save us. So be with us as we reflect upon this today in Jesus' name. Amen. And here's Jonathan Ferguson.
Luke 23, starting in verse 13, says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast.' And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. As we read through this, let us remember and call to mind that Jesus was that spotless Passover lamb, the one in whom there was no fault found. The Passover lamb, all the way back to the time of Moses, was to be a lamb without spot or blemish. And Pilate and Herod and even the chief priests knew that there was no fault in Jesus. When he died, he did not die for his own sins, but for ours. He was that substitute. And starting even here with Barabbas himself, that Jesus became a substitute, dying in our place. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to remember your death, that perfect spotless sacrifice for our sins. We deserved to be on that cross, and yet you took our place. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's worship. Grace, what have you done? Murder for me on that cross. Accused an absence of a wrong. My sin washed away in your blood. To mercy make sense of it all. Know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart, hope in my heart. Death, where is your sting? Your power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Mercy my heart now to sing. The day and its troubles shall come. I know that your strength is enough. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Oh, oh, to be like you. Give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside. Because of you, Jesus, it's all. you, Jesus, beside you, forever the hope in my heart. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you, Jesus, there's no one beside. Forever the hope in my heart.
There is a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. A place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. Oh, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin.
Amen. Refuge, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, and we're going to continue reading from verses 26 all the way down to 34. And I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, starting at verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon, a Syrian, who was coming in from the country, and laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to them, Jesus said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the women without children, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other criminals were also led away to be executed with Jesus. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, Golgotha, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. Isn't the power of forgiveness beautiful, family? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, it's in the forgiveness, the real meaning, the power behind forgiveness, Lord, finds its climax here. It finds its ultimate meaning up until this time in history, Lord. There are little allusions to it, but here, Lord, in a sense, your word, your prophecies, it all came to happen here. So, Father, would you forgive us for those of us that haven't yet responded in faith, placing our entire trust upon you? Would you forgive us of our sins? Thank you for being good, even when we're not. And God's family says, amen.
To the cross I cling, of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing, and on it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, show that God is love. God is just, oh, and at the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, oh, lost in love, I am sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. What a priceless gift, undeserved life, oh, have I been given through Christ crucified. You call me out of death, and you call me into life. I was under your eye. Now through the cross I'm reconciled. Oh, at the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I am. Me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I am, sweetly broken, wholly surrendered, and all of the cross I must.
confess. How wondrous your redeeming love, and how great is your faithfulness. Cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost for love. I am sweetly broken, wholly surrendered.
Refuge, if you would, right there in Luke chapter 23, verse 35. I'm going to read from there now. Here's what it says. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, obviously speaking of Jesus, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. If Jesus is who he says he is, save himself. Let him save himself." Verse 36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Verse 38. There was also an inscription over him. Here's what it read. "This is the King of the Jews." And we know Pilate put that inscription over the top of Jesus as a mockery in some ways to the Jews, and a mockery somewhat prophetically of Jesus in that he is the King of the Jews. But in that moment, it was looked at as like, this guy, who is he? Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other man that was on the other cross said this, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." That's an incredible moment. The recognition that we are deserving of what we are getting, but this man, Jesus, is innocent. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There's a moment of faith here. I wonder what that man saw. What was he seeing in Jesus as Jesus was on that cross, beaten and bloodied, with a crown of thorns on his head? What was this man seeing in Jesus? Something big, something powerful. And there's this moment of repentance in his heart to say, "I am deserving of this, but this man is innocent." And I love what Jesus says to him, verse 43. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Take that in for a second. Jesus on the cross, looking at this man, says, "Today you have been redeemed. Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, amidst his suffering, has love and compassion for this man. And I believe that's true of us today. Even in the midst of all that we are going through, Jesus is right there with us and has compassion for us. Let's pray. God, thank you for that incredible act of mercy for that man. But that mercy just does not stop at that man that was hanging on the cross next to your son. Jesus has mercy on us, a redeeming mercy. He went through the pain of today. He went through the suffering that we remember today on Good Friday because he is gracious, because he is merciful, because he loves each and every one of us and wants to say, "Today I will see you in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise." Amen.
Come close, listen to the story. About a love more faithful than the morning. The Father gave his only Son just to save us. The earth was shaking in the dark. All creation felt the Father's broken heart. after feeling heaven's eyes, the day that true love died, the day that true love died, when blood and water hit the ground, walls we couldn't move came crashing down. We were free and made alive, the day that true love died, the day that true love died. So search your heart, you know you can't deny it. Only serve just to save us. The earth was shaking in the dark. All creation felt the Father's broken heart. Tears were filling heaven's eyes. The day that true love died, the day that true love. When blood and water hit the ground, the walls we couldn't move came crashing down. We were free and made alive, the day that true love died, the day that true. Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. Free and made alive, the day that true love died, the day that true love died. Oh, that true love died. Listen to the story.
Well, hey, Refuge. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 23. I'm going to be starting in verse 44. And it says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly, this was a righteous man.' And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to the decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out on the rock where no one had ever lain before. That was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed him after, and they observed in the tomb how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils,
and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, there's a moment there where Jesus says, before he dies, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I love that because it reminds us, and actually we see in it, just this complete trust and obedience in the Father that actually marks his entire life and ministry. But what I love about it is it reminds me that all that's going on, none of this was an accident. In fact, since the very beginning, when sin and death entered into the world, there was a need for a rescuer, and God promises a rescuer. And so God the Father sent his only Son, empowered by the Spirit, to live the life that we couldn't, to die the death that we should have, and then resurrect from the dead that we can be rescued and reconciled back to God. And so when we see this, we get to be reminded of the way that we can trust God. Because he is good, he is faithful, and it's in his hands. Father, we thank you for just the truth of, God, that none of this was by accident. This was not secondary, but God, this was your plan to rescue people, to reconcile them back to you, Lord, that broken people, that messed up people like me can be brought back to you, a perfect and good and loving and holy and good God. So, Lord, we thank you for that work, and we thank you for your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we are going to partake of communion now in just a moment. Alan and Jeff are going to come up and lead us through the elements, but there's something that just lately has become more and more real to me, especially in this time of confinement and restriction in our movements and not allowed to have the sanctuary filled with people like we love to see it in four weekend services. By the way, Easter services are coming up starting tomorrow evening, 6 p.m., and then Sunday morning, 6:30, 9 a.m., and 11 a.m. Right where you are, we'll be right here, and going to be some awesome worship and a message, obviously, from God's Word, and Jeff and I are going to be doing that together. But what really has struck me recently, since we haven't been able to come together, I can't find one place in the Gospels where Jesus commanded us to make sure you always get together once a week. But he did command us to love one another. And he did command us to do many things. And one of those things he did command us to do is what we're going to do right now. He said, take this bread and take this cup. And remember me. And he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And it's such a powerful thing that we do, a powerful statement that we make when we take the bread and we take the cup and we say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. I've mentioned this many times that in these little communion packets that we have, the bread is very much like, those of us that were Catholic, it's very much like the Eucharist that was placed on our tongue. But the word Eucharist really basically means thank you. And we're meant to just say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. I see this, whether it's in a humble little cup like this or the bread and the cup that you have on your table right now as your family is gathered around you and maybe you put your hands on their shoulders and look into their eyes and you say, remember what he did for you. But the powerful thing about it, however we do it, is the simple declaration we're making in our hearts. We're obeying Jesus when he said, take this cup and take this bread and remember what I've done for you, but look them in the eyes and say to one another, he did this for you. I see it as this. It is a sacred, holy reminder of what Jesus did to make us his. He paid the highest price ever paid for anything to make you his son, or to make you his daughter. So we're going to partake in faith. And I think, Alan, you coming up first? Alan's coming up to lead us through the partaking in the bread.
All right. Yeah, so as Pastor Bill said, hopefully you have your bread ready. And I am holding a piece of unleavened bread. If you don't have unleavened bread, don't sweat it. Don't think, oh, this doesn't count. It certainly counts. This is a time of commemoration, and so we're using implements, we're using tangible items to remember. That's the whole idea. And so if you don't have unleavened bread, it's all right. But I'm holding unleavened bread because that would have been used and still is used in a Passover Seder feast. It's what Jesus would have held up in his Last Supper, his last Seder feast with the disciples. And it was by design. It wasn't like, all we could get was the cheap stuff without leaven. No, it was by design. The whole purpose of it was to paint a picture, as so often Scripture does and does so well. And so the unleavened bread, speaking of sin and the sin being removed, and part of the ritual of preparation for Seder was to get all the leaven out of the house. Kind of a fun thing. People would make it kind of a fun thing with the family. We're going to clean the house. You know, we're getting any scrap, any trace of leaven out of the house. We're getting ready for Passover, for Seder. And so that in itself was a great picture, as so many things in Passover are, so many elements of it. And so in that unleavened bread, speaking of sin, leaven speaking of sin, and of course the bread representing sinlessness, the picture becomes clear, right? Yet for the disciples, still kind of foggy, even after 3.5 years. But they got the general picture. They had many Passovers. They got the idea of the bread and leaven. They got some of the idea of the lamb, as Jonathan said in his reading a moments ago, a spotless lamb without blemish. And so the body of that lamb that was sacrificed for the meal had to be without blemish. And so all those pictures kind of running through the disciples' head. And then Jesus holds up his piece of bread at that Seder feast, at that Passover meal, the last Passover meal with the disciples. And he says something very interesting. He says, "This is my body given for you." And so at that point, you can just kind of imagine the look on the faces, like, I think I'm getting this, but I'm not saying anything, but this is interesting. And it is interesting because for Jesus to make that claim, to tie himself to that, is radical, and it is radical, and it should be radical, because who else could say that? Who else could make that identification of being a spotless lamb except Jesus? Only him. Only Jesus could be the one that could make such a claim, because he's fully God and fully man. And so that Passover lamb had to be without blemish for the real main purpose of pointing ahead one day to Jesus. Because who else could be a sacrifice for our sin unless he was sinless himself? Otherwise, it really makes no sense. But Jesus was. Jesus is. And so you have from the very beginning in the Gospels with John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then you have those there at Golgotha looking at Jesus and beholding with their eyes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So you and I are doing that. We're beholding something commemorative of the body of Jesus, sinless Jesus, taking our penalty, our death on the cross in our place, and taking what he didn't deserve, paying what we could never pay. He did that. He did that for you. He did that for me. So let's pray together, and then we'll partake of this piece of bread, remembering our Savior together. All right. Well, Jesus, we thank you. And Lord, having perhaps like so many celebrated communion hundreds of times, and I find myself struck every time I say thank you. It just seems so little, so empty, so minuscule compared to what you have done. Lord, you saved me. You saved us. You gave your body for me, for us. And you didn't have to, but you did. And there was no other way. You are the only way. You are the only one that could ever make that kind of sacrifice, that sinless sacrifice for us. Only you. And you did it for us. And you saved us from the penalty of sin and the weight of sin and the prison of our sin. Lord, you did that for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake together.
Thanks, Alan. And I think when I think about today and I think about what we come to remember today, I think of a God who says, "What wouldn't I do for you? Where wouldn't I go to get you?" And when I think about the blood and the juices you have in your cup, when I think about the blood of Jesus, the extent that he was willing to go for you and I, and I would just say the graphic detail, the graphic nature of what happens on that cross, there is blood involved. And even pondering that and thinking about that, what Jesus knew he would be going to, I just think, what wouldn't God wouldn't do for us? What he wouldn't go after for us? What extent he would go to demonstrate his love for for us. I think it's found in the blood. And not only that, but as both Jonathan and Alan mentioned, there's a prophecy fulfilled in the blood, that the blood is what covers over all of our sin. And so as you hold that juice in your hand, you hold something that's a fulfillment of prophecy of hey, this sacrifice will be made. And it's actually the amazing thing about it is it's made for all time. For those that put their faith and trust and hope in Christ, it's a sacrifice that's made on that cross, which we remember today. And for those who believe, it's covered for all time, both past, present, and future. Your sins are covered because of the blood of Jesus. And so would you partake with me in that juice now as we turn our attention to the blood of Jesus. And Lord, you would go to the end of the earth for us. And I believe people who are even here watching on this Good Friday, and maybe some who will join us on Easter, you'll go to the ends of the earth to find them, that they would understand and know the love that you have for us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And we know today that he dies on that cross for us, and he pays a penalty and a price for our sins. God, we grasp onto that. And those who have believed, we rejoice in that sacrifice that was made for us. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Amen.
At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Oh, here my hope is found. Here on holy ground, here I bow down.
It was mentioned as one of the brothers prayed today about the crown of thorns. I think it was when Jeff shared. We had Jonathan Trask was going to read that passage, and he is not feeling well. So we all said, stay home and rest. And so Jeff took us into that passage. But the one thing that Luke doesn't mention, and all of the Gospels shared a different angle and different details, but it's just interesting, and I didn't even notice it till today, that the Gospel of Luke never mentions this. It never mentions the crown of thorns, but Matthew and Mark and John take us to that, which was in the eyes of the people that inflicted the crown of thorns on Jesus, and it would have had probably whatever flowers were on the vine, the leaves that were on the vine, because it was meant to be painful, but also a mockery. And so they would have given him a very beautiful, but a very painful crown to wear upon his head. And when you think of the indignities that Jesus went through that day and the pain that he went through, it just makes sense that we're supposed to stop on a regular basis and take the cup and take the bread. And now that you've practiced doing it at home, well, probably three or four times, along with our Friday fireside chat where we do communion every week, now you know how to do it. So do it often at your own table. And let that sacred reminder, every time that you do it, let it nourish you and remind you and inform you about the depth of God's love for you. And let it restore your passion for Him as a reflection of His passion for you. There were no high fives, like I said, when the disciples, the followers, the apostles of Jesus gathered together back that late afternoon or early evening in the upper room. I think they were mostly silent. I think there would have been a lot of sobbing and a lot of wondering, how could this have happened? There were no high fives when they walked in the room, and no one was saying, wow, wasn't that awesome? He just saved us out there at Golgotha. He'd given them so many clues and repeatedly told them that that's what He'd come to do, and that that would happen in that fashion, that he would be handed over and tortured and die and rise again, that there was no other hope for any of us except what He would come to do. And not a single one of them got it until they saw Him alive again. The first Good Friday, as I said, was really more of a Friday of grief, a grief-ridden Friday, and a very, very gloomy Friday, like our Friday started today again. Just the rains continued to come down, and to me, it was so appropriate for that day. But Easter morning would explain it all. And hey guys, don't we have an Easter service planned sometime soon? I think we're going to have four of them. And again, I invite you to come, because we know the end of the story, but sometimes we treat it like, oh yeah, I know that story. Let's revel in this story this Easter. Because it's Him that draws us together. And it's because of Him and because of what He did that Easter morning is just the exclamation point. He could have risen in the middle of the night. He could have waited until the afternoon. But He rose in the morning, because a morning makes everything look better. I love that. Easter morning explained it all, but things always look a little bit better in the sunlight, don't they? Well, we love all of you guys, and we are so thankful for you, and we're thankful for the brilliant light that you are in this dark world in which we live. So keep doing that. Keep shining His light in this dark world. You know why? Because His light looks so good on you. It really does. The glory of the Lord that rises upon you and that you cast into this world in the way you love one another, it looks so good on you. So for today, we've come to the end of our time together. Let me make sure. Yeah, well, my goodness, we could stretch this out more. We got 11 minutes. So I'm going to do this. I want to share this with you. You guys know that I have this goofy little habit of walking in the morning and picking up junk. And it is. It looks like junk. Everything I pick up, it looks like junk. And most of it is. It should be thrown in the garbage. But for some reason, I keep it, and my grandkids get a kick out of it. My wife wonders if I've lost my mind. This morning, I was walking across the same parking lot, and I had this thought, I won't find any marbles today, though I always find marbles. I won't find any marbles. This place has been empty for 3 weeks now, and all the marbles that were there, they're all gone, and the people who lost their marbles, maybe they found them. I don't know, but I thought, I won't find any marbles. And so anyway, I wasn't expecting to, and I walked across to the far side of the parking lot, and just as I was stepping over this little planting area, I found this marble. And what really struck me about this, it was purple on Good Friday. Why purple? Because of the purple robe. It reminded me of the purple robe that they put upon Jesus. And by the way, this marble is really beat up. It has been kicked around and dropped and chipped. And it just reminded me of my King, who was so beat up on that Good Friday as He bore my wretched sin. And even the sin of the sweetest person in the world you've ever known, they still needed a Savior. And I will keep this one. I don't know what I'll do with it, but I'll keep this one long after the other ones are gone, and just as a beautiful reminder to me on a day when I needed to be reminded that my King, who wore the purple robe and deserved a beautiful crown, not a wretched crown of thorns, He did that on that Good Friday for you and for me. And He did it for all those Jewish religious leaders and all those Gentile civic leaders and governors, all of those that got their hands on Him. And I want to close by asking you this simply. Have you put your hands on Jesus? Have you reached out to touch him in faith? And let me put it this way. Have you laid your hopes on Jesus Christ? Have you come to him and said, Lord, I have no hope of saving myself? And you know you can't save yourself. And have you just asked him simply in the simplest prayer, and I'll lead you in one right now, but have you ever let those words of faith escape your lips and say, Jesus, I believe in you, and you are my only hope. Would you forgive my sins? Let's pray that way right now. If you'd like to follow along with me in this prayer, it might be the first time you've ever prayed something like this, but maybe it's a prayer of rededication for you. Just say these words and let yourself hear you say them out loud. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you sent to this earth to die for my sins and rise from the dead. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And Lord, would you save me? I put all of my hope and all of my confidence in Jesus Christ alone. And I welcome you into my life to be my Lord, my Savior, the leader of my life. Help me to represent you well for the rest of my life, because it's all yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, have a wonderful, wonderful Good Friday and all that's left of it for you and your family, because you know the rest of the story. And we say to our Jewish friends today, it's not just Shabbat Shalom. I'm not sure what right order, but I would put it like this: Shabbat Pesach Shalom. Not just a peaceful Sabbath, but a peaceful Passover for you as well, in the strong name of Yeshua. And I'm just gonna go ahead and sing it. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Amen. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, may his grace and his peace be upon you. Go find yourself a purple marble today. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.